If you were able to live a life that was completely free from any kind of suffering, would you want to be able to? I've got little doubt that most of us would be very quick to give little thought to that and say, yeah, I'd want to be able to live a life without any suffering at all. I think most of us would be tempted to say that. Yeah, I'd take a deal like that. A life free from any pain. A life free from any sadness. A life free from any sorrow. A life where you never have to say goodbye to the people that you love. A life where you never experience any kind of sickness. A life where you never have to go without. A life where you never have to be lonely. Kind of sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Boy, wouldn't a life like that be nice. But while you're thinking that, think about the child. And we've all seen kids like this in the store, maybe at Walmart shopping around. More and more frequently these days, sadly. Think about the kid in the store that's just absolutely going bonkers because mom or daddy won't buy him a toy. And so what does he do? But he screams and he throws a fit and he hollers until mom and daddy gets him what he wants. Think of a child that is brought up, given everything that they want. No discipline, no correction, no instruction, no hardship. Mom and daddy do everything for them. What kind of adults do they oftentimes grow into? Well, they oftentimes never leave home, and oftentimes they're very unproductive in society because they've never learned to deal with hardships of life and to simply do things on their own. Now, if you think about that and make that spiritual correlation, then I hope you would, thinking about our original question, would you want to live a life free from any hardship, suffering, difficulty? I think in looking at that and making a spiritual correlation, you realize this may not be for my good to actually live a life that's free from suffering and difficulty. I want to talk about suffering this evening, and it's kind of the other side of the coin. Initially on the schedule, you may have noticed I'm throwing a curveball to y'all tonight. I figured it's a Wednesday night and thought, well, tonight visitors will be minimal, so if somebody came to hear a specific lesson, then probably they wouldn't be too disappointed. So we're kind of looking at the other side of that. I'd intended to preach a sermon called Bearing One Another's Burdens, but just hearing some of the things that some of you are dealing with personally right now, that you've dealt with, some of the losses and the pain that you've experienced in the past weeks and the past months, I thought, well, I'll just kind of throw a curveball and talk about some things that may be more relative to some of the circumstances you're going through. And for that matter, I don't know that you could go anywhere and talk about suffering and there's someone in the audience that hasn't been touched by that, because we all know and we all experience suffering, don't we? And suffering can come in many different kind of forms. It can come in the form of sickness. It can come in the form of trials. It can come in the form of financial difficulties, marriage difficulties, family difficulties, church difficulties, hardship, sorrow, financial problems, and even the loss of someone that you love. And for the sake of the gospel, suffering can come in the form of persecution, standing for the cause of Christ. And it's simply a byproduct of living in a world that has been touched and cursed and broken by sin. We experience suffering in this life. One of the amazing things about God, though, is that He can take the worst parts of our life, and we really talked about this a little bit last night. God can take the worst things in our life, and God can bring good from them. And we talked a little bit about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul said, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so, there are benefits to suffering. God can use suffering, even though it's unpleasant in the moment. God can use suffering for good things. And I'm going to have a few passages up here. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages and read with me. I just want to set forth this well-established biblical fact that suffering is something that God can use for good in the life of His people. He's historically done this, and He's done this today. And I think if we would stop and examine our own life, we would say, you know what, the times where growth has really come in my life, the times where I've walked most closely with the Lord, have been when times were hard. It's been difficulty, and it's been sorrow, and it's been hurt, and it's been tears that have driven me closely, more closely to Jesus than I otherwise would have been. In Psalm 119 and verse 71, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Now, if you just took the first half of that statement, I don't think many of us would be in agreement with that. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Nobody likes to be afflicted. No one likes hardship and pain and sorrow. But there's something good that God brings into the life of the psalmist through the affliction that he experiences, and that is that I might learn your statutes. And so what happened is through the suffering, through the affliction, he comes to know better God's Word. You see a similar sentiment in Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But through the affliction, he now says, I keep your Word. How many times have we found ourselves, and maybe we can relate to this personally, I think I can in my life, in my past, where we're not what we should be with the Lord. Or maybe we're just completely walking in disobedience to God and we know that we are. Maybe through the consequences of the bad decisions we're making, or maybe through the gracious and kind and loving discipline of God, He brings hardship into our life. And oftentimes what that hardship does is it removes the rose-colored glasses of sin, and we see our life for the way that it really is. We see our situation before God the way that it really is. And upon the suffering and the affliction and the pain, we're driven back to the Lord and we make our life right with God. And that seems to be the psalmist's case in Psalm 119:67, where it's the affliction that brought him back to God. In James chapter 1 and verse 23, or verses 2 and 3, we're familiar with that passage where James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." We'll talk about that a little more later. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And so the trials there creates endurance within the believer who stands firm beneath those. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, let's look at this one together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't have that on the screen, so you're going to have to get your Bible and turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to what Paul says in verses 2 through 4. Rather, we'll read verses 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so one of the things that suffering does is it uniquely equips you to comfort others who are suffering as you were. You know, I've sat down and talked to people during difficult times in their life, and if someone's going through something that I'm not experienced, I try not to say, "I know what you're going through." I think that's, but while someone may mean well by that, if you've ever been in that situation where you're dealing with someone and you explain the situation to them, and they say, "I know what you're going through, brother. I know what you're going through, sister," and they've never actually gone through that, you know that they mean well, but that's kind of an empty attempt to cheer you up, because you think to yourself, you know, no, you really don't. You've not experienced what I'm going through, and you may appreciate the sentiment there, but they don't know what you're going through. But if you've gone through some sort of unique pain or unique loss, then you realize that whenever you hear about someone else who is dealing with that same loss or same difficulty, you can say to them, "Hey, I know what that's like. I've been in your shoes. I've walked through that. God's brought me through that. And I know that He'll bring you through that." Maybe you're able to share some insight. Maybe you're able to weep with them because you've uniquely suffered in the way that they have. And so the hardships that we experience, that's what Paul says. He said, God has comforted you so that you can be a comfort to others who are suffering as well. And so suffering equips us to minister to others. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, listen to what Peter has to say there. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Listen what it does to our faith. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you think about, he uses the analogy of gold and gold being purified there. You probably heard, you know enough about this, probably heard sermons preached on this analogy is used. Where gold, when it's found in its original form, it's often filled with all kinds of impurities. And so what you have to do with the gold ore, I guess, is you have to put it into the fire. And the fire reaches a certain point where all of the impurities in it are burned away. And what you're left with after it's gone through the fire is pure gold. That's sometimes called testing gold or proving gold. And that's how it is with our faith. You know, maybe a young infantile faith that hasn't experienced much of the world, you know, it's beautiful in its own way. But when that faith becomes really precious is when it goes through the fire of hardship, when it goes through the fire of suffering, when it goes through the fire of persecution. And what happens are all of the impurities in that infantile faith, doubt, worldliness, temptation, maybe sin kind of intermingled in there, but it goes through the fire. All of those impurities are burned away. And then Peter says, now you've got something precious to give Jesus whenever you stand before Him. That is a faith that's been purified like gold by fire. And so suffering purifies our faith. Suffering reveals the strength of Jesus. That's where Paul is in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where he says, hey, I've reached the end of my rope. And he says, when we reach the end of our rope, when I've exhausted my strength, that's when God's strength is supplied to me. And so suffering reveals Christ's strength in us. Suffering creates a longing for eternity. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be displayed to us. And so suffering makes us long for eternity. And so, you know, just looking at these passages and hearing the things that inspired men have written and have been preserved for us, we have to confront a hard reality here. Suffering is for our spiritual good. Now, with that being said, who among us would be ready to volunteer for some suffering, saying, all right, I'm ready for some of that. That sounds good to me. You know, it's kind of like speech class. I remember in speech class, the teacher would always ask for volunteers to go first. And you're always glad after you've gone, but you never want to be the one that volunteered to go first. Such it is with suffering. You're glad when you come through that. You're thankful for what's been produced in you, but you don't really want to sign up for that. I want to talk about a couple of things before we get to some ways that we can handle suffering as Christians. Questions maybe we don't ask a lot, but I think that they're very relevant and important for us to think about, because those of us who have lived more than, I don't know, about 5 years on the earth could say, I've experienced suffering to some degree. It's going to be something we all endure. But for Christians particularly, I think this is important. How is it that we handle suffering? You ever thought about that? Some people may think about that question and say, why is that even relevant? Well, one reason is because we're Christians, and so there's nothing irrelevant that takes place in our life. Okay? Everything that we do has a purpose. Everything that we do has significance and meaning. But when it comes to suffering, there are a couple of approaches that a person can take. You can suffer in a worldly way, or you can suffer in a way that I believe believers should, a scriptural approach. And the worldly approach to suffering would first off be, I'm going to do whatever I can to avoid it. You know, if I can circumnavigate this, I will do whatever in order to avoid the suffering. If I've got to say something, if I've got to lie, if I've got to be dishonest, I'll do it. You know, I just don't want suffering to come my way. But scriptural approach is to expect suffering. And I think oftentimes the reason it overtakes us and really weakens our faith so much is because we forget that this is an expected part of the Christian life. In Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul, as he's going around preaching and teaching, he reminds the Christians there, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. And it's those tribulations that are going to produce things with us. But he says, if you expect to be a part of God's kingdom, then there are going to be tribulations and you're going to need to handle that as believers. The worldly approach is to isolate. You know, whenever someone's suffering, I just don't really want anyone around me. And I've met a lot of Christians that that's how they deal with suffering as well. I just really want to be by myself. I don't want people around me. I want to be left alone. Let me just deal with this, get through this, and then move on. But that's not the biblical approach to dealing with suffering. Rather, what Christians are told to do is to lean into community and lean into the family of God. And that's why we're told in Galatians 6:1 to bear one another's burdens. And we've got to be willing to let others bear our burdens, to share with us our pain and our suffering. That means we may make ourselves vulnerable by exposing the things that we're feeling and by letting others see us in a condition that we might not like to be seen in. We're told to suffer with one another in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, then all of the members suffer. Paul's given that beautiful picture of the church as the body. If one member is suffering, then guess what? It hurts all of us. It should. If we're truly a body of Christ and we've got one who is hurting, who's dealing with sorrow, hardship, or loss, then that should cause a resonance of pain in every believer, because we're connected together in Christ. And so while the worldly approach is to isolate, the biblical approach is to lean into one another. While the worldly approach is to complain about it, the biblical approach is to give thanks. And Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that could apply to times that are unpleasant. And not just the times when you're happy, not just when everything's going your way, give thanks in all circumstances. And so, while the world may complain, the biblical approach is to give thanks. While the world may seek relief, the biblical approach is to seek God's presence. You ever been guilty of that? Whenever you're going through a hard time, you just want to get through it as quick as you can. That's what the world wants to do. But rather than seeking relief from the pain, the biblical perspective seeks the presence of God to help them endure the pain. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. He's not trying to get out of the valley of the shadow. He finds comfort in the fact that God is with him in the valley of the shadow. The worldly approach is to be hardened by suffering, to be resentful about it. But the biblical approach is to be shaped by it. The worldly approach is to blame fate, while the biblical approach is to trust in God. And so I hope you're understanding that there are differences in the way that people of the world suffer and people of God suffer. You know, it's a fundamental approach. The attitude that we have, what we're looking for and seeking in the midst of suffering, is fundamentally different from how the world does it to how we as believers should do it. And it really makes me sad. And the reason that I talk about all of this is because as I look oftentimes at my brethren as they're dealing with the hardships of life, then they suffer much more like the world. They're filled with bitterness and complaining and resentment, and they isolate and they withdraw and they fuss about their circumstances and they get mad at the Lord and they blame Him for the troubles that they're going through. And so I find this to be a very relevant question to answer. How is it that we suffer when, as Christians, we do experience those difficult times? We don't need to suffer like unbelievers, but we need to suffer like people and children of God. So the worldly approach, we talked about the worldly approach, the godly approach. And we're told there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, we read this last night, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." And so Jesus shows us the way to suffer as a child of God, not with bitterness and anger, but with trust and faith in the Lord. Another question, how we suffer is important. Maybe not a question. Why is it important? Again, all that matters is that I get through this with my faith intact. Right? We do want our faith to endure hardship, but we've got to think about the fact that others are watching us as we're dealing with sufferings. Because of our commitment to Jesus, others are watching us, and so when suffering comes our way, this is when they watch the closest. Because listen, anybody can be a Christian when everything's going okay. When life is sunshine and daisies and everything's going your way, anybody can love and serve the Lord. But it's when the wind starts to blow, and it's when the clouds start to form overhead, and it's when the thunder starts to sound, that people really watch, especially those outside. They begin to watch Christians and say, okay, let me see what your God is about now. To that point, our suffering can strengthen others. And so, going back to this question, why does the way that we matter suffer? Because others can watch us as we're going through these hard times, and our suffering can have a positive impact on others. It can be a source of strength to others. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, find this to be a fascinating passage as Jesus is on the cross. I hadn't discovered this for real long, just kind of made this recently in the last couple of years or so. Listen to the statement made by the centurion as he sees Jesus die on the cross. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, "When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" What was it that calls the centurion to say, there's something special about this guy? You remember when Jesus died, there were signs that happened, right? There was darkness. You remember before Jesus died, darkness covered the sky from 12 to 3. Okay, and so the sky was, which was on an ordinary day, sun was shining. The sky is covered in darkness. The sun is blotted out. And the people had to wonder, what is going on here? And then when Jesus died, the earthquake, and then the veil in the temple was torn in two. He wouldn't have seen that, but he would have saw the sun being blotted out. He would have felt the earthquake when Jesus died. And yet when Jesus died, what convinced him that there was something unique about him was the way in which he suffered. You know, this man wasn't his first crucifixion, probably. He'd seen many criminals put to death, and we know how criminals on the cross acted. They were angry, they were hateful, they spewed their vitriol on anybody that came to witness the scene. And yet Jesus didn't do any of that. Rather, Jesus spoke words of comfort. Jesus spoke words of hope. Jesus spoke words of caring and love. And it's the way in which Jesus was suffering in the worst moment of His life. The centurion sees that. And it's the way in which Jesus breathed His last, the way in which Jesus died on the cross, that caused him to say, there's something different about this guy. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Let's read together from Philippians chapter 1. And if you've got a Bible, I'm just going to ask you to turn there. I'll give you a moment to get there. Philippians chapter 1, because Paul makes a similar point as well. And I want us to understand this, because some of the most impactful moments that we may be able to make are when the worst times of our life are occurring. And if you've not prepared for that or thought about that, then you may not handle that situation very well. But I want us to understand we can use these moments for good, to shine as lights, to encourage and lift up our brethren. And that's the circumstances in which Paul has found himself. For Philippians chapter 1, you know the book of Philippians, it along with Ephesians, Colossians, and I believe Philemon, are what's referred to as Paul's prison epistles. That is, he writes them as he's under house arrest. At the very end of the book of Acts, I believe, is when all of this is occurring. But in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, let's read down through verse 14. Paul's writing from prison. Listen to what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's being imprisoned. And there are Christians. You know, Paul's very influential in the church. There are Christians that are looking and they're saying, okay, let's see how Paul is going to respond to this. Now, if Paul would have done as many of us do when suffering comes our way, and if he would have whined about how unfair it is and how difficult it is, and if he might have blamed God, Lord, I was preaching the gospel, doing your work, why'd you slow me down? Why'd you get me thrown in jail? How might that have impacted the people who are watching him, who he had influenced and maybe brought to the Lord? It would have discouraged them. It would have caused them to say, okay, maybe this guy's not really all that he said he was. Instead, what Paul does is he trusts and he continues teaching. And the result is others are able to be emboldened by what the things that he is suffering. You know, there was a preacher that passed away in his early 40s, three or four years ago. He wrote a lot of the songs that we sing, but early 40s and left behind a family and young children, not quite teenagers, died of a very terrible illness, an ALS diagnosis. And if you're familiar with that, it's usually a very unpleasant, drawn-out, terminal condition. Anyway, he did a lot of writing and a lot of Facebook posting. And he's actually had a book posthumously published, kind of compiling all of the things that he wrote during that time he was suffering for that. But I tell you, it's one of the most encouraging things that I have ever read, because I can think of 1,000 reasons of why a man in such a situation might be bitter and might complain and might be angry. And he might seem that God was taking him from a time and place in which he was able to serve the Lord, cutting his life short, leaving his family without. But he just wrote with such hope and such joy and such faith that is one of the most incredible faith-building things that I have ever seen. And I've heard others speak about this as well. The way in which he suffered during the worst moments of his life built up the faith and strengthened the faith of many other Christians. And so what I'm saying to us is our suffering can have a strengthening positive effect on others if we suffer as believers. If we don't suffer like the world, then it can have a very negative effect. And we'll talk about that as well. Our suffering can discourage others if we suffer like the world. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. The only things that some people may determine about God is what they see in Christians. They may never darken the door of a church building, but they're looking at people who say that they're believers in Jesus. And what they learn about Jesus is transmitted to them through the life of the people they see. Gandhi made the statement, he said, and he wasn't a believer, but he said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. And the reason he said that is because the Christians who professed the Christ weren't living like the Christ. And this is perhaps the most pivotal message we can communicate in our faith because of the nature of suffering. Because it's tragic when believers suffer like unbelievers. Because if we suffer like the world, what message are we sending to those who don't have the Lord and to those who are watching us? We make the gospel look weak if we suffer like the world. We show the futility of our hope. That my hope is bound up in this life, and what's going on now is unpleasant, and I'm going to let everybody know about it. But if we suffer with hope, with steadfastness, with faith, with joy even, then we can communicate a very powerful message about the hope that we have in Christ. If Christ is no benefit to us in our darkest moments, why in the world would He be a benefit to someone else? And so if you suffer like an unbeliever as a Christian, those who look at you wanting to see Jesus are going to say, what have they got that I would want? What have they got that I would need? But I tell you, if you're suffering with joy and hope and faith and they see that, then they may come ask you, but what is it about your life that allows you to endure the hardships that you are in the manner and attitudes that you do? And that's what Peter's talking about when he says, live in such a way so that you can give an answer for the hope that is within you. And so, to that end, my admonition tonight is don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. We waste opportunities for much good when we suffer like the world. We waste opportunities for others to see the power of the gospel at work in our life. We waste it by allowing it to have no spiritual benefit. And so I want to kind of just think about a little bit of application by looking at three ways that we can capture the benefits of suffering in our life. It's easy to waste it. All you've got to do, I said, is suffer like the world. But we want to capture suffering's benefits so that it's not wasted on us. And so here's three things that we can do. Number one, embrace the trials that come your way. Embrace the trials that come your way. The normal response to suffering, to avoid it, to dread it, to do everything we can to bypass it. These are common human responses, but we don't live as common humans. We live as new creations, remade in the image of God. Christ put on, risen with Christ, risen new men, new women. And so let me suggest that what we do is begin to change our outlook toward trials when we see them on the horizon. And oftentimes that's the way it is with suffering. You can see it coming away off. And it may be time before it arrives, but you can oftentimes see it on the horizon. And we need to change the way that we view suffering. And so rather than focusing on suffering with dread and despair and despondency, what if we embraced the suffering? Now, I'm not saying that we embrace the pain. I'm not saying that we look forward to with joy the discomfort that suffering's going to bring. I'm not saying we throw ourselves laughing into the fire, enjoying the discomfort of the affliction. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's a sadistic mentality. I don't think you'll find that supported in Scripture. But what I'm saying is, what if we embrace the opportunity to experience what suffering's going to bring our way? Which is why James says statements like, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's a reason for that, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. There's a reason he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. We don't rejoice about them, but we rejoice in what they will produce. Like the psalmist who said in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I was afflicted. The affliction itself is not good, but the affliction is going to produce things within us so that we're able to say it is good. The way that we just deal with and our attitude towards something, I was talking to someone last night, I had so many conversations after services here, I can't remember, but one of you, we were talking, and you said, attitude is everything. And that's so true. The way in which, the attitude in which you approach something says so much. And two people going through the same situation can experience completely different things because of the attitude with which they approach it. Saw a meme on Facebook here several years ago. It's two people that are riding on the same bus. And they're riding, it's going, this bus or this is going along this mountain road. And one guy, he's sitting on, facing the mountainside seat, and it's dark and it's shadowy, and he's got this frown on his face because as he looks out the window, all he sees is just this dreary mountain. And so he's downcast and he's sad and frowning, and you can see the discomfort on his face. And the other lady, she looks out, she's looking across this beautiful valley where the sun's out, and she sees animals and flowers and all kind of plants and trees blooming, and you can see the happiness beaming from her face. Now, they're both on the same bus, but they've got completely different approaches to the trip they're on. And such it is with suffering. The attitude with which we approach it can be completely different and will largely determine whether it has any good in our life or not. Now, should we pray that we might avoid suffering? If you think that I'm going to say, yes, you shouldn't pray for that, No, pray for suffering to be avoided. If you think about Paul and Jesus on a couple of occasions, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. What did he do whenever that thorn of the flesh from Satan was inflicting him? He said, I beseech the Lord three times that he might remove it. And so, do like Paul if you're suffering. Pray that the affliction would be removed. I think it's perfectly legitimate to do. You think about Jesus in the garden as he prepares to endure the agony of the cross. And what did he do? He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And so I'm not saying pray for God to bring suffering into your life. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, if it seems like it's going to be coming, then pray for God to perhaps change his mind and allow you to bypass that. But tell you what, it reached a moment both in the life of Paul and of Jesus when it became clear that that wasn't the Father's will, that the suffering was the plan that he had for them. And for Paul, he comes to him after the third time and he says, you know what, Paul, stop asking. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay, and so at that point forward, what does Paul do? Well, he embraces the suffering that God allows to come into his life. And what does Jesus do after it's made known to him? He knew that. But after he realigns himself with the will of God, never having stepped outside the will of God, but in that moment of immense suffering on the horizon, he embraces that and he says, you know what? May your will be done. Father, if there's any way possible for it to pass, let it pass, but nevertheless, your will be done. And so, it may be God's will that suffering comes into our life. Good times or bad, no matter what, we should always be able to embrace the purposes of God. Listen to this passage from Peter, 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, where he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, pray that you might avoid suffering. If you're in the midst of the fire right now, and there's hurt, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and it looks like it's about to get bad, pray that it might be avoided. But, if it becomes apparent, like it did for Paul, and like it did for Jesus, and like many others before us, that this is God's will for your life, then embrace it, trusting the one who is in control of all things. So embrace the suffering, change the outlook with which you view it. Secondly, don't rush the Lord. Oftentimes in the midst of suffering, that's what we want, isn't it? I'm just ready for this to be over. If I could push a button and be through this stage of my life, I'd do it. You know, that's oftentimes the way that we deal with that. And to that I would say, don't rush God. Don't rush God in the midst of suffering. So we need to understand, and I think most of us do, but I'll say this, God isn't the source of our suffering. Satan is the source of our suffering. God is the source of our comfort. God is the source of our hope and our peace and our healing. You go back and you read the story of Job, you see that it's Satan the one that was inflicting Job, and God is the one who comforts him. So we understand the source of suffering is sin, and it's Satan. But despite that, God can use suffering for our good. Just ask yourself, do you believe that God could cut short the suffering that you're going through? Sure He could. God could cause it to end in just a moment. God could hasten it through and cause it to come to a shorter conclusion. We believe that. Do you also believe that God knows what's best for you? And I think most of us would say, I believe God knows what's best for me, even if it isn't pleasant. So to that point, why rush God? Why rush God? So many Christians do like Esau. They trade what might be wonderful spiritual blessings for a bowl of soup by just trying to rush through this as quick as possible. And I'll give you an example. Think about Mary and Martha and the death of their brother. You know, you're familiar with that story in John chapter 11 where they send word to Jesus, Lazarus, our brother, is ill. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus goes, and we know how Lazarus has died. And what is it? They both say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, you think about that. Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, and what did he do? John tells us that he didn't go immediately. He didn't drop everything and leave. It says he waited 2 days. He lingered. This was intentional. This was purposeful. Because suppose that Jesus had gotten there. Suppose he foresaw it and just would have headed it off at the pass and said, you know what, boys, let's go back to Bethany. We got some business we need to take care of. Lazarus is sick. He could have went there. He could have laid hands on him. Could have healed him. An amazing, amazing scene, right? But remember, from the midst of that, the response of Martha and Mary is, Lord, our brother wouldn't have died. The apostles are like, we don't want to go back to Jerusalem. And so the Lord uses that opportunity rather than, had he gone there and performed this great miracle of healing, he goes there and performs an even grander miracle of resurrection. Now, if you think the miracle of healing would have done something, imagine how seeing their brother who had died being restored would have affected the faith of Mary and Martha and the apostles and everyone that was there. Through the healing of Lazarus and his resurrection, we have one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power at work. And had Jesus just simply tried to spare them that pain, rush through that to avoid the suffering, then we would have been deprived of that. They would have been deprived of a greater increase of faith. And that's why, again, we're going to finish this verse. We started it earlier. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. If you want steadfastness, if you want endurance, then you're going to have to experience suffering. You think about that. Think of the Christian as a tree. Oftentimes the psalmist uses that analogy. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Can you think about a tree? What does a tree need to survive storms and winds? They need deep roots. If you live a life that's bereft of suffering and hardship, the roots of your faith are not going to be very deep. And what happens when hardships do come is, because your faith is not rooted and grounded, you're going to be blown over. It's people like that that come to the Lord and then walk away whenever times get bad. What suffering does is it sends the roots of your faith down deep into the earth to find the living water. Suffering creates deep roots that produce endurance that allows you to stand the test and the trials that come our way. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Where does the road to suffering end? It ends in hope. Our hope is oftentimes so weak because we're able to mitigate suffering to such a degree. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Several things here. Who is He writing to? He's reminding us who we are in Christ. Your sons and daughters of God, your children of God. To that point, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You know, oftentimes you go and you sit your child down to try to offer them some instruction, some correction. You know, especially as they reach those older years, what do? They start rolling their eyes. That's the way a lot of us do whenever the Lord disciplines us through suffering. We roll our eyes. All right, God, let's get this over with. Don't be weary of the discipline. It's not punitive. It's training. It's shaping. It's molding. And so don't rush God through that process, because it only robs you of what God is going to form within you as He takes His time. So, thirdly, learn to look beyond the moment. We capture the benefits of suffering when we learn to look beyond the moment. We walk by faith and not by sight. The reason that we dread and that we would expedite periods of suffering is because we're walking by sight. And I'll be the first to say, yeah, I've suffered in my life. I'm sure probably not to the degree that many of you have, but I've suffered in my life, and I know it's unpleasant. I know it's painful. I know we want to get it over with just as soon as possible. But if you live and you walk in the moment, you just want to be done with it. But when you look away from the discomfort of the future and you look with faith through the hardship, then you see the suffering the benefits of suffering will bring. You know, you could ask any mother in here that's ever given birth to a child. Take a step back when you do. Be out of arm's reach, because she'll probably pop you if you don't. Was giving birth to that child painful? And she's going to tell you yes. It's probably one of the most painful things that I've ever experienced. Such is the case for suffering. But then ask that mother, was the hardship and the pain worth it? And she'll say, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Such it is for suffering. Suffering produces good things. Is it pleasant? Absolutely not. But when you walk through that with God, there are blessings for us. Strength for us. Endurance for us. Patience for us. Hope for us when we come through it on the other side. And so, we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight says, God, let's just get this over with. Faith says, let the treasures of the trial form within me while we go. In Luke chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, blessed are you, Jesus says, when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus is talking about people who not suffer perhaps from just living in a broken world by sin, but they suffer for the sake of the gospel, for their commitment to their faith. Passages like this should embolden us to be more outspoken about the good news. Listen, you may try to talk to people about Jesus, or you may try to stand on biblical morality. You'll have plenty of opportunities to do that as we live in a world that is very backward from what God would have us to be. And you know, the temptation is, avoid the suffering, avoid the name calling, avoid being ostracized, avoid being shouted at, avoid being hated. And so we just keep a lid on our faith. Passages like this should encourage us to be more bold in expressing and allowing others to know where we stand. Not in an obnoxious way, but just in a quiet, peaceful way that reflects faith in Jesus. We can let others know where we stand. We can let others know we believe in Christ. We can speak to them about the Lord. We can talk to them about the reason the world is in the state that it's in. And what God says is right and what God says is wrong. We can do those things. And you do that, you're going to invite persecution on yourself. But listen to Jesus' statement. He says, when they do that, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, because of your faith in Jesus, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. You're in good company if you're persecuted for the name of Christ. That's what they did to the prophets of old. That's what they've always done to God's people. So don't be afraid to allow your faith to be shared and spoken, even if it brings suffering and persecution and hardship. In fact, Jesus says you should rejoice in those moments because your reward in heaven is great. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is ready to be revealed in us. As bad as the sufferings are in this life, and they can be bad, they're not worthy to be compared with what God has prepared for us when we see Him face to face. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. A couple of things. How does Paul describe suffering? As light, as momentary. If life, you know, you think about that. It's light, it's momentary, and it's preparatory. Okay, it prepares us for the world to come. And then you think about Paul. You know, his life was filled with suffering. In fact, later on in chapter 12, he's going to detail some of the things that he's gone through, the suffering that he's gone through. It'd be one thing for somebody who'd experienced very, very little suffering in their life to say this light, momentary affliction, speaking about what they'd endured. But Paul was one of the most persecuted apostles. And yet, he looks at all that he suffered for the name of Jesus, and he says, it's light, it's momentary, and it's preparing me for something wonderful when I see the Lord. You know, if life were perfect, who'd want to go to heaven? Let me ask, you know, for those whom life is good right now, and whom there's no major suffering in your life, you spend much time thinking about heaven? If your life is good right now, you spend much time thinking about heaven? When do you think more about heaven? When life's hard. When you're dealing with pain and illness and sickness and loss. You spend a lot more time thinking about it then. When life is difficult, when you're going through suffering. How oftentimes when life is easy do you pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly? But how many times when it's hard can you say that prayer and truly mean it? How much time do you spend longing for the day when our life on this earth ends, when life is good? Lord, give me more time. That's oftentimes our prayer, isn't it? But when it's hard and we're able to see the ugliness of life and the hardships that come through suffering, then oftentimes, Lord, I'd be ready to go. I wish You'd come right now. You know, if you're like me, life's pretty easy. You don't spend a lot of time thinking about those kind of things. You don't spend a lot of time praying about those kind of things. But man, when life gets hard, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't stop thinking about it. And we are so earthbound, are we not? And part of why I believe God allows suffering to come into our life is to break our earthly nature that clings so tightly to this world. And I think so in His mercy. You know, oftentimes that's what happens with age, is the body begins to ache and break down, and I think it's truly a mercy of God. Yes, it's part of the curse of sin in which we return to the world. We weren't made for this life in this world forever. But it's part of the mercy of God to break our love and our hold and our affection on the things of this world, to draw us closer to Him, to cause us to long for Him more and more and more. Because if life got better as we get older, we wouldn't want to be with Him. We'd want to stay here. And so it creates within us this longing for eternity and for heaven and for Him. And so the prospect of what God has prepared for us can be seen not with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith. Don't waste your suffering. Lean into the trial. Embrace it. Our attitude determines so much. Don't rush God as He shapes and molds you into the likeness of Jesus in His time. Lean on His strength to get through. Look beyond the momentary discomfort and see the glory that awaits you. When we suffer, there will be a mystery. We don't always understand why. The question, though, for me and you, is when we suffer, will there be faith? Every one of us are likely going to have many opportunities to live this out. I think some of you are probably walking through that right now. If you are suffering, then it's my hope that God has perhaps spoken to you through some of the things we've looked at this evening. If you're not suffering at the moment, then hopefully this will plant some seeds in your mind that whenever hardship and loss come, you'll know how to respond to that. Suffering is not from God, but God uses it for our good. And no example is clearer than that of Jesus. Jesus suffered so that good might be shown to us. He knows what it's like. Don't let His suffering be wasted on you. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel tonight by giving your life to the Lord, by being buried with Him in the waters of baptism and confessing Him as Lord. Or maybe you're going through hard times. This is one of the reasons the church is here, to pray with you, to support you, to hold your hands, to weep with you during the midst of those times as you're sitting through going through the fire, you're being sifted, to help you endure, to help you make it through. Maybe you need prayers for things that you're dealing with. We want to open the invitation of the Lord to any who may need to respond if you come forward as we stand and as we sing.